If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look from about verse 10 down through verse 18. I had Michael read a few more verses than that because we'll touch on those, but we'll spend most of our time in verses 10 through 18. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, as we come to this time where we open your word, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. We thank you, God, that you have given us a book that we can go to time and again, and that your Spirit illumines our mind in order that we might understand what it says and that we might apply it to our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in this time to remove distractions from our minds, help us to focus clearly and intently with the eyes of our mind and the eyes of our hearts in order that we might hear from you. And we pray, Father, that in hearing from you that we might be challenged and encouraged. We thank you, God, that you don't give us your word in order that we might be smarter sinners, but God, you give it to us in order that our lives might be transformed and changed as you work in us. So God, please do that through your Spirit. Would you take a few moments quietly? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today. And then would you take a few moments and quietly, I just ask God to speak through me what he wants to say. Father, you are good. And your love is great. We thank you, God, that it was your love that compelled you to send your Son. We thank you for that. We pray that that thought might stir our hearts and fill us with joy as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1997, Mandy and I both graduated from university. And I can't believe that was like 20 years ago, a little more than 20 years ago when we graduated from university. Something else happened 20 years ago. I don't know if you saw the article in November, or back in November, mid-November, it was reported that a man in Frankfurt, Germany had lost his car 20 years ago. He had forgotten where he had parked his car. And 20 years later, in mid-November of 2017, he found his vehicle. The police found it. They took him to it. It was obviously undrivable, but it had been there for 20 years. Now, I've forgotten where I've parked my car before, but not for 20 years. 20 years is a long time to be lost, isn't it? 20 years is a long time to be lost. You know, there was something else that was lost. As we think about this time of year, we are reminded that we were lost, weren't we? That we were lost. We were estranged from our Creator and Heavenly Father. And we were lost, and there was nothing that we could do to be found. But God did something. God did something in order to find us. We speak of this time of year about the incarnation, where God the Son takes on flesh in order to be born in a manger, because we were lost. God doesn't leave us in our lostness, but he does something. In God the Son, he takes on flesh in order to die. In order to die. As we think this morning about the incarnation and what it means, I want us to consider what the humanity of Jesus accomplished for us. You know, Jesus said in the Gospels that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as we consider this great text in Hebrews chapter 2, we see the incarnation meets the atonement. We cannot think about the incarnation of God the Son without at the same time thinking about the atonement, where He paid for our sin. Because the reason Jesus came was to die. And so we can't celebrate Christmas and think about Christmas without at the same time being drawn to Easter. Because it is Easter that gives Christmas its significance. It is the atonement that sheds light on why the incarnation happened. So as we think about this text in Hebrews chapter 2, the audience of the author of the book of Hebrews, to whom he writes, had taken hold of Jesus as their Savior. These are most likely predominantly Jewish believers who have been completed. They have turned to their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet, we know from the context that they are in danger of being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And so the temptation is for them to walk away from their faith in Jesus and go back into Judaism, because they weren't being persecuted in Judaism. And so as the author of Hebrews makes his case that there is no one greater than Jesus, he walks them through what Jesus has accomplished and how Jesus is better than everything that was included in Judaism. And so he tells them there is salvation in no one else. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, Jesus is God's final word. So you can't do better than Jesus. In chapter 2, Jesus is exalted even now, even though it doesn't always look like it. Back in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, this is a commentary on Psalm 8, where Jesus, the ultimate human, is made for a little while lower than the angels. He is incarnate. He takes on flesh in order that one day he might be exalted above all things. Verses 10 through 18, then look back on verse 9 and offer a reflection of verse 9, which says, "We see him for a little while made lower than the angels, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And so as we consider verses 10 through 18, those verses look back on verse 9 and present a reflection from the author. The exalted Christ, exalted one day above all things and even now, made human. This is the incarnation. And again, we can't separate the incarnation from the atonement. When we think about Christmas, we must also think about Easter. Because Jesus took on flesh so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so, since it's Christmas, I want us to think about the incarnation. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come and to die? What did it mean for us that he did that? And what does his coming and his death accomplish for us? Look at verse 10. The author writes, "It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." The incarnation was necessary. The incarnation was necessary. Jesus suffering as a human was befitting God's justice and his mercy. God's justice demanded that sin be paid for. Listen, someone must bear the penalty for your sin. Someone must bear the penalty for my sin. God's justice demands it. Look, you know, we talk about salvation being free, and salvation is a free gift. It's free for you. But it cost Jesus his life. He paid it. He paid the cost because God's justice demanded that sin be paid for. His suffering and obedience completed the job, the mission for which he was sent. This is what the author means when it says that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That he was perfected, not because he was in some sense morally deficient. His mission was completed. The reason for which he came was established. He was fully qualified in paying the penalty for our sin. And his suffering made him able, because of his obedience, to lead the way into salvation. So he has become the founder of our salvation. He is the leader. He is the pathfinder, the trailblazer. He led the way for us captives into salvation because he did what God's justice demanded. He did what God's justice demanded. God's justice demanded that sin be paid for, but God's mercy led him to pay the penalty himself. His justice demanded that sin be paid for, but his mercy led him to pay the penalty himself. You know, the atonement, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not divine child abuse, where God the Father, against his will, sends his Son to die a death that we deserved. No. God the Son, in obedience, loving obedience to God the Father, willingly lays down his life. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John presents the Lamb who was slain as the one who is given authority to judge all things. And so the righteous judge, the Lamb of God, is the same one who willingly laid down his life for us. Who willingly laid down his life. Jesus has paid the penalty that we deserved through his suffering. And it's in this act that God the Father's heart of love and mercy is laid bare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says that it was God the Father who in Christ was reconciling himself to the world. God the Father is not some big angry God in the sky with a clipboard who's walking around going, oh, and then there's that, and there's that, and there's that. No. God the Father is a God of love, and it was God the Father's love that compelled him to send God the Son to be born in a manger in order to die to pay the penalty for our sin. It is in the cross that the love of God the Father was on full display as God the Son dies for us. It was in order that we might be destined for glory. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who became the bridge for us, you know, separated and lost as we were because of our sin. It was the Lord Jesus who was able to bridge the gap because he made payment for our sin on the cross. And so now, if Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, where once we were because of our sin destined for wrath, estranged from God, now in Christ we have been brought near. We have been adopted into his family, and we are given new life in Christ. And so in the incarnation, Jesus has become our champion. He has become our champion. It was fitting God's justice that someone would pay for our sin, but it was fitting His mercy that it would not be us. And so Jesus came in order to die, to pay the penalty that we owed. In verses 11 through 14, the incarnation identified God with humanity. Look at what he says in verses 11 through 13. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Incidentally, and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. We are now brothers and sisters because we are all related to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the miracle of adoption, that we have been adopted into the family of God through faith, that in Christ, because we are in Christ, we are related to Him and have a new relationship to our Heavenly Father. It's the best way to understand what the author means by the word source. In the NIV, it's translated family, that we have been brought into a new relationship through our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, since we have the same Father, we are now brothers and sisters, part of the family. And so we live on the basis of our association with our spiritual brother, Jesus, through faith. Jesus is the good Son, by the way. But we live in relationship to the Father through our association with the Son. God the Father always sees us through the lens of Jesus. Through the lens of Jesus. I've been reading Richard Sibbes, the old English Puritan, and in one of his books, The Bruised Reed, he says this. He says, what a support to our faith is this, that God the Father, the party offended by our sins, is so well pleased with the work of redemption. What a comfort is this, that seeing God's love rests on Christ, as well pleased in Him, that we may gather that He is well pleased with us, if we be in Christ. He says, if God the Father is pleased with God the Son, then we gather that He is pleased with us who are in Christ. Who are in Christ. For His love rests as His love rests on a whole Christ. In other words, all of God the Father loves God the Son. So let us therefore embrace Christ and in Him God's love and build our faith safely on such a Savior. It is God the Father's love for God the Son that tells us how much God loves us if we be in Christ. And so because of Jesus, because of the incarnation, and because of the atonement, we are now part of the family. The family of God, sharing in the love that God the Father has for God the Son. A perfect love. A full and complete love. And we get to experience that because we are in the family through faith in Jesus. In order to think about how exactly we are brothers and sisters, the author quotes a couple of texts from the Old Testament. In verse 12, he quotes from Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. And it's written with someone in distress in view. And so Jesus, in His humanity, had to trust God. You know, we've said before that the cross precedes the crown. Jesus has to die, and then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And so it is in this psalm that the psalmist looks at the suffering of the Messiah in anticipation of his eternal reign. And God, and the author, uses it to speak of the establishment of brothers and sisters. That it is this messianic king who is talking about these brothers and sisters that he has. Again, thinking of the new relationship that we have with God the Father. In verse 13, he refers back to Isaiah chapter 8. Just like us, just like Jesus, Isaiah the prophet had to trust in God. Isaiah in chapter 8 had made a prophecy about deliverance that was to come in the future. And yet he was rejected. He had to bury the prophecy. And all he had was the promise of God that this deliverance to come was going to take place. Isaiah's wife had some babies. She gave them some interesting names. Sher Jashub, which means the remnant shall return. So even as Isaiah called to Sher Jashub, he was reminded, okay, God is going to do what he said he was going to do. The remnant shall return. And then the best name of all, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Okay, if you ever need a name for something, that's a good one. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. It means swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. It means that God is going to get his. God is going to judge. He's going to do what he says. And so Isaiah had these prophecies of a deliverance that was to come, but all he had was the promise because he was rejected. And so we, as we live this life in faith, all we have is the promise. All we have is the promise that God is going to come again. And it's in the incarnation that Jesus has become our protective older brother. In the incarnation and the atonement, we become a part of God's family through faith. And we share with Christ a unique and a secure bond. Through faith in Jesus. And this takes on an even deeper meaning when we think about what the incarnation as a forerunner to the atonement accomplished for us. What did the incarnation and atonement accomplish for us? Well, there's, I think, four things here in verses 14 to 18 as we look at these verses. In verse 14, the first thing that it accomplished for us is that it destroyed the ultimate weapon of the devil. Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. It's the incarnation. So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. It's the atonement. It destroyed the ultimate weapon of the devil, verse 14. To destroy is to render useless or to render inoperative or ineffective. It essentially, what the author's saying is that the death of Jesus, it broke the grip that Satan had on us through this weapon of death. He still fights. But his ultimate weapon has been conquered. And so he went from fighting with rockets to throwing rocks. It was rendered, his greatest power was rendered inoperative. Remember that death followed after sin, Romans 5, verse 12. And through Jesus' death, because of the incarnation, sin has been paid in full. And therefore, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. Remember that true solidarity demands full humanity. That's why the author begins with this reference to the incarnation. In order for Jesus to make atonement for our sin, he had to be like us. And so since we have flesh and blood, he had to take on flesh and blood in order to make atonement for us. And so, because he did that, because he came, and because he died, we can have courage in the face of death. It no longer holds any power over us. And so because the ultimate weapon of the devil, because death was conquered in Jesus, we have been liberated from fear. It's the second thing, is that the incarnation and atonement liberates us from fear. Verses 15 and 16. That he might render powerless the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Liberates us from fear. We were prisoners to the fear and the prospect that death brought. Fear of the unknown, fear of separation, fear of the loss of control. We were never free from that fear. All of our lives, we had this ultimate foe that just kind of was there waiting for us. It was unstoppable. And yet, when Christ conquered it, that fear was eliminated. We've been set free. The strong man has been defeated. The doors have flung open. So Jesus, our champion, is there, and he leads us to freedom. It's a big prison break, is what it is. Jesus breaks through. He overpowers the guard, and he leads those captivated by fear to freedom and liberation from bondage. Jesus liberated at us when we needed to be liberated, didn't he? And so death and the fear that it engenders have become irrelevant because we have freedom in Christ. So the incarnation and atonement destroyed the ultimate weapon of the devil, death. It therefore, because it did that, it liberated us from fear because, and this is the third thing, it paid for sin and provided for us a perfect mediator. Verse 17, the author says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In becoming like us, Jesus could become our high priest and our mediator. Since a priest must be like those that he represents, so he became like us in all things. What an amazing thought to think that God the Son would take on humanity. The author Max Lucado, in his book, God Came Near, he says it this way, angels watched as Mary changed God's nappy. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. And had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to his sermons? Pretty daunting. Jesus may have had spots. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps a girl down the street had a crush on him. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds. He burped. He had body odor. His feelings got hurt. He got tired and his head ached. Now, to think of Jesus in such a light, well, it almost seems irreverent, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, to clean the manure from around the manger, to wipe the sweat out of his eyes, to pretend that he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. But he entered into our experience. He became like us so that he could die as our mediator and priest. He is merciful in that he is a sympathetic intercessor because he has experienced what we experienced. He is faithful in that he was perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. He mediated by paying the penalty for our sin. If you read the rest of the book of Hebrews, the author of the book of Hebrews over and over again tells us that Jesus did in real terms what the Old Testament sacrifices could only do as symbols or tokens. He accomplished a full payment for our sin. A full payment for our sin. And it's this notion of Jesus as a high priest that dominates the book of Hebrews. From chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 25, the book of Hebrews is all about telling us that Jesus is our perfect mediator and priest. He stands between us and God's holiness perfectly, so that through his service we can come to God in confidence. So the incarnation atonement, it destroyed the ultimate weapon of the devil, death. And so it set us free from fear, because in the incarnation and atonement, our sin has been paid for. And we have a perfect mediator in God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this isn't some pie in the sky reality. Verse 18 tells us that this fact, the fact of the incarnation and the atonement, aids and encourages us in our present struggles in the faith. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was as fully human tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to circumvent the plan of God and to do his own thing. Remember when he's tempted in the wilderness by Satan? That is the essence of the temptation. Do your own thing, Jesus. Do your own thing. He was not only ready to suffer, he actually did suffer. He can relate to your sufferings because he has been there. He is a sympathetic help when we struggle with temptation. It's not fun to be lost. And we were lost. But God the Father, because of his love, sent God the Son, born of Mary on that Christmas day so long ago, that little baby born so that he might willingly lay down his life in order that we might be found through faith. What was lost is now found. Why does God the Son take on flesh and die? Because there was nothing that we could do to find ourselves. If we were going to be found, it was only going to be because God found us. And that's why we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Because in coming, he also died. And he died for us. In the incarnation, God very literally invaded our space in order that we might be rightly related to him. There's a film that came out recently called, The Justice League, right? Batman and Wonder Woman and all those people. I haven't seen the film. Ben Affleck plays Batman, and recently he was interviewed in an article about the movie. And I want you to just listen to what he said. He said, "We certainly are in need of heroes in 2017. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. And part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment." Now listen to what he says. This is Batman, by the way. This is Ben Affleck. Okay, listen to what he says here. "Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all of this? Who could save us from ourselves? Save us from the consequences of our actions? And save us from people who are evil." It's at Christmas that we remember that there is someone. There is someone who can save us from ourselves. There is someone who can save us from the evil, not just that others perpetrate, but that we perpetrate. There is someone who has come to save us from our sin. And it's that little baby born in a stable who died on a cross. And listen, if you are here today and you have never placed your trust, if you've never looked to that baby become a man who died on a cross, if you have never looked to him in faith as the mediator, the only one who can bridge the gap between you and your Heavenly Father, maybe today would be the day. Maybe this Christmas would be the Christmas when you see the baby in the manger in a different way. Not just as something that we pull out of the closet once a year and think about, but as your Savior. As your Savior. Because that's why He came. Let's pray. Father, as we think about your holiness, we recognize, Father, how so often we fall short. We recognize that we were separated from you because of our sin. In need, Lord. Because there was nothing that we could do to improve our situation. In your eyes, no amount of merit, no amount of good works, no amount of any striving or effort could change the fact that we were lost and destined for destruction. And yet, in your mercy, because of your love, God the Son became like us, in order that he might die for us, so that we, through faith, might experience your eternal love in him. Father, I pray that that thought would stir our hearts this season, that as we think about the baby in a manger, that our thoughts would be taken to that day 33 years later where that baby hung on a cross for us. We pray, Father, that you would fill our hearts with joy as we think about the incredible love that would lead you to do something like that. And we will thank you as your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ through faith. We thank you. And all God's people said, Amen.